56, Mary's song. And let's just remember the backdrop to this. Mary has just had an angel announce to her the most scandalous thing, that she who is a virgin is going to be carrying a child, and he's going to be the Son of God. And Mary has also been told that her barren cousin Elizabeth is also carrying a child. So she goes to see Elizabeth, and when she finds Elizabeth is pregnant, she bursts into song of praise and submission and obedience. And she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is God's word.
Please be seated. And it really helped to turn back to Mary's song in Luke 1, and we're going to look at that together. I remember well when both of my two daughters were born, and what I remember most of all about those wonderful experiences is feeling pretty much a spare part. I'll just hold the sponge then. I was a spectator. Emily was experiencing it all. And I do wonder, maybe that is why, since Luke is a doctor, or was a doctor, maybe that's why he pays so much attention to Mary, in particularly in the first few chapters of his gospel. If you know the beginning of Luke 1, how Luke begins his gospel, he tells his readers, us, that he has compiled together the testimony of eyewitnesses. Luke writes his book to a guy, Theophilus, and says, "This I've spoken to eyewitnesses, and I've written down what they've told me." And it does appear that the first few chapters are written especially from the perspective of Mary. Mary has told Luke what happened, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Luke has written it down. So this morning what we're going to do is look at Mary's song together, as Emily's just read for us, verses 46 to 56. And we're going to see what Mary has to teach us about Christmas. Three things about Christmas, about Jesus. Glory giver, role reverser, and mind reader. So first of all, let's look at the glory giver. As Emily said, traditionally Mary's song is known as the Magnificat because in Latin it begins with the word which means to glorify. And Mary's response to the news that she will carry the Messiah is to give glory to God. Indeed, glory is a recurring theme in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. It's a hard word to fully understand because it's such an abstract concept, isn't it? Here, I suppose, glory refers to the brilliant holiness and majesty and awesome power of God. In fact, often in the Bible, glory is described as a brilliant shining light. I suppose the classic example, we're going to see that tonight if you come to the carol service. The classic example is the shepherds in chapter 2. When the angels appear, we're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Did you get that? That the glory is almost like a brilliant light, that God is so glorious that it's almost like a bright shining light. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that in the new heaven and the new earth there will be no sun because God himself is our light. So we got this recurring image, this picture in the Bible of God's glory being almost like brilliant light. And therefore, as Mary sings her praises to God, she's saying that the birth of this baby, the Messiah coming, is showing, is giving off this glory, this brilliant light, and she wants to glorify God himself for that. But did you notice there is something strange about this glory? Mary is struck that yes, God is revealing his glory in this way, but he's doing it in such humble circumstances. That, as it were, this brilliant light comes packaged in a very pathetic looking torch. Look at verses 47 to 48 especially. She says, "My spirit rejoices, glorifies in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me," little me. "Holy is his name." Mary is marvelling that God would seek to reveal his glory through this, as it were, non-glorious vessel. Now, all of which means we've got to be very careful that we don't miss him. What it means is you can only reflect the sun's rays after you first experience their warmth. The rays of the sun have to hit you before they can reflect to others. And if God's glory is wrapped up in these very humble circumstances that Mary is describing, therefore it's very easy for us to miss him. As the picture on the screen shows, I came across a fascinating story recently, it happened a little while ago, about the Real Madrid footballer Cristiano Ronaldo. If you don't know him, doesn't really matter. All you need to know, he's a global megastar, considered by a lot of people, mostly himself, to be the greatest footballer ever. Well, anyway, a while ago, he got, you know, a production team from TV, that's him in the grey top, to dress him up as if he was homeless, and he went to a square in the centre of Madrid, where he lives and plays football, and he just had a football with him, and he just hung around, and they filmed the reaction. Most people ignored him, few people, he was kicking the ball around, few people tried to tackle him. But what I loved is that I was shown this video during the week, and the tagline, the caption given to the video was this. It simply said, "Some people will regret this moment forever because they did not notice him." That most people just walk past this superstar. And that was the quote. "Some people will regret this moment forever because they did not notice him." And so what I want to say this morning is, don't make the same mistake with Christmas. You will regret this moment forever if you miss the glory of God in Jesus. This little baby in the manger, these terrible humble circumstances, this is in fact God. And the same brilliant glory that shone around the shepherds when the angels came, the same brilliant glory that's spoken about in Revelation, is revealed here in the person of Jesus. So don't miss him. But having used Ronaldo as a positive example, and also use him as a negative example, there is a difference. Let's be like Mary, not like Ronaldo. Ronaldo loves receiving the glory, as it were, for himself. But can we see that Mary was a reflector? This is called the Magnificat, because her response for this news was not to say, "Look at me, I'm special because of this." But the opposite, her response was to say, I don't understand this, it's only me. And yet God has chosen me to reveal his glory. So let's be like Mary, and as we receive, as it were, the glory and understand the glory at Christmas, let's reflect that glory to others and tell others about how amazing God is. So that's the first thing we learn from Mary's story, that she is a glory giver because ultimately God is the glory giver. But secondly, something else unusual. Mary recognizes in the way God works that he is a role reverser. The fact that God had chosen humble Mary causes her to, she's obviously thinking through what this means about the way God works. And the way God works is to reverse roles, to as it were, turn everything upside down. Look, for example, I'm just going to read verses 50 to 53 again, and listen to the pattern here. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Now, if you look carefully, that may surprise you. Because our society tends to see fairness, justice, in the terms of equality. The one thing that we prize most of all is treating everyone exactly the same. But God's justice, his agenda, is slightly different, isn't it? Notice Mary does not describe God as the great equalizer. He doesn't treat everybody the same. No, the opposite. He is the great reverser. He turns everything upside down. You know, he doesn't sort of bring the rich down a little bit so that then he brings the poor up so they're the same. No, he brings the rich right down and lifts the poor right up. He fills the hungry with all they want and sends the rich away empty. He brings down rulers and lifts up the humble. So as Mary sees it, this is about the mercy of God to those who fear him. It's not necessarily about the equal distribution of resources. And so therefore I think this passage, whatever your political position, it challenges all of us, doesn't it? Because there are some Christians who seem to think that God's kingdom comes primarily through political means. For example, through the redistribution of wealth. But Mary disagrees. Mary says God's kingdom comes when those who are proud humble themselves, when we humble ourselves in fear before the Lord. But on the other hand, other Christians try to sort of spiritualize this all away too and ignore the political implications of what Mary's saying too. Because notice, throughout Luke's gospel, he does not talk about the poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew. He talks about the poor. The actual poor. Here Mary is not using metaphors. She is talking about the humbling of actual rulers. She's also talking about the literally financially wealthy. So how do we feel about this? How do we feel about the way God works is reversing things, it's turning things upside down? How do you respond to that? Because Luke's gospel is full of this stuff. This is not just here in Mary. It recurs again and again. As Jesus, this little baby, grows up to become a man, he teaches exactly the same thing. Now, for example, in chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a very strange story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. They both die. And in Jesus' story, after they die, the beggar goes up to heaven, to Abraham's side, to paradise. But the rich man is tormented in hell. And the shocking point of that story is that death is not the great equalizer. We tend to think that death is the thing that treats everyone the same, but not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, in that story, death was the great reverser. It didn't equalize things, it reversed their status. So the person in this life with the low status is given a high status after death. And vice versa. So how do we feel about that? If the gospel is about reversing our status, if it turns everything that we think in this world is important on its head, what is that going to mean to you, to me? What does it mean that when Jesus came, he came to turn everything upside down? Are we ready for that? Because that means everything, doesn't it? It means that God, there is no part of our life that can't be touched. If Jesus came, he came to turn my life upside down. Are we ready for that? But before we finish, we just got to draw this all together. And if you skip ahead for a moment to chapter 2, there are a few verses that begin to explain this. You want to just turn for a moment to chapter 2, verses 33 to 35. Because we want to finish by understanding how Mary's song works. There in verses 33 to 35, Mary and Joseph, Jesus had been born by now, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, the baby, for a dedication according to the Mosaic law. And there they meet this strange old man called Simeon who gives Mary a prophecy about Jesus. Now notice all this turning upside down business. Simeon is going to explain to Mary how it works. Verses 33 to 35 of chapter 2. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So putting this all together, what we see Simeon is saying is that Jesus, when he grows up, is going to be a mind reader. It's been very strange, wasn't it, for Mary to be told that her son is going to be a mind reader. But today, we immediately think of science fiction films and the ability to sort of read minds. That's not quite what Simeon means, is it? What Simeon means, what he says here, is that Jesus acts as a sort of a test. That the way we respond to Jesus does read our minds. God can tell what we're thinking in various ways, but in this sense here, because the way we respond to Jesus is God's pattern of dealing with the world. So as Simeon looks at Jesus, he sees that Jesus is going to divide the world in two, not just our calendar, not just AD, after Jesus, after his death, and BC, before Christ, but more than that, that all the world is going to be divided into two groups, those who reject Jesus and those who accept Jesus. And Simeon is telling Mary some really sad news, isn't he? Some happy news, the birth of Jesus, some sad news too. Did you notice the strange way that Simeon said that? It says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary," particularly to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now that's a pretty strange way to bless someone, isn't it? To tell them that their son is going to be spoken against, going to be rejected, and that a sword will pierce your own soul too. And yet, in those words, Simeon is explaining really what Mary's song is all about. Simeon couldn't possibly have known the details. But Simeon was explaining to Mary, preparing her for what would come, that all that she'd learnt in her song would be fulfilled in the Messiah, but probably not in the way that she was expecting. That he would grow up to be a man, and the way that humanity would react to him would be to reject him. And so the rejection of Jesus is the thing that's going to cause the falling and rising of many. And Simeon was preparing Mary that she was going to have to watch her own son die. She couldn't possibly have known the details, nor could Simeon. But I'm sure words like this would have in some way helped her begin to understand and grasp what was happening when at the end of Luke's Gospel she has to stand there and watch her own son have his side be pierced as he's crucified and experience that for himself. But can you see that Mary and then Simeon too are beginning to understand that this is God's way of dealing with the world? That God's plan is not spinning out of control, but actually the way that Jesus reads our minds is through the way we respond to him. We've got that choice, haven't we? That either, like the rest of humanity, we reject him. Maybe we're not the ones who actually cry out, "Crucify him," but we just don't care. We're just very happy for him to be out of our lives, to live our own lives. So either we're with that side, or we're those who trust in him. Because the wonder of Luke's gospel is that somehow in that very piercing of the soul, in that very crucifixion of Jesus, that is the way that we can be put right with God. And that is amazing. You see, when Jesus was born, the Middle East was a tinderbox politically, just like today. And we miss the whole point of Christmas if we just wrap the baby Jesus up in swaddling clothes of sentimentality. If we, as it were, we stick our heads in the soil of the Christmas tree and pray, "All glory be to God on high and on the earth be peace." How can we sing that and still listen to the bombs going off in Syria today? No, the sword that Mary would feel was, at the same time, God's way of dealing with all the problems in the world. And by believing in Jesus, we can know peace. That is the only lasting hope for peace in this world. And then we can pass it on to others. You see, as Mary, and then with her husband later, Joseph, looked around first century Palestine, I'm sure they were tempted to say, as they looked at the scene, exactly the same as us, I'm sure they were tempted to say, look what the world has come to. Don't you think that as you turn on the news? Just look what the world has come to. But instead, as Jesus is born, they learnt to say, look what has come to the world. Not look what the world has come to, but instead, look what has come to the world. That is Mary's song. So have you done that? Have you experienced the brilliance, the amazing glory of God revealed to you in Jesus? Have you accepted that if you do receive Jesus as the Messiah, that means your whole world will be turned upside down, even your life? And then finally, what does Jesus see when he reads your mind? How does the way you respond to Jesus reveal clearly what is really going on in your heart and your mind? That's Christmas. That's Mary's song. Let's pray. Just a few moments silence for us just to think and reflect on the words of Mary, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that familiarity can breed contempt. And although we love celebrating Christmas and enjoy it, because we celebrate it each year, it is easy to forget just how radical and amazing and revolutionary the story of Christmas is. So we pray this Christmas that you will remind us again by your Spirit just who Jesus really is. And may our understanding of Jesus, may the person of Jesus, as it were, grow and become bigger before our eyes, that we might respond in repentance and faith to him. And we pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.